Well, friends, as you can see, we at First Press have been busy getting Advent ready. These past few weeks, the staff, along with many of you, have been hard at work preparing a full lineup of beautiful worship services, Zoom Christmas parties, delicious boxed meals, and more. Last Saturday, our amazing children's ministry crew distributed 60 Advent worship kits to our families and their friends. Yesterday, over 50 people participated in our annual Advent retreat led by the wonderful Susan Phillips. And I don't know about you, but at my home, it is just as hectic. My girls have been busy writing multiple upon multiple drafts of their letters to Santa and decorating and then redecorating our Christmas tree. And much to Beth Thompson's chagrin, I have been blasting Christmas music for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks now. It brings to mind the words of the festive Advent hymn, "People look east, the time is near of the crowning of the year. Make your house fair as you are able, trim the hearth and set the table. People look east and sing today, love the guest is on the way." But just because our trees are up and Mariah Carey is on the radio doesn't mean that it's business as usual. Try as we might to string more and more lights on this dark winter, it doesn't change the fact that we are in the midst of an Advent like never before, one where we are all having to adapt and adjust to a constantly shifting new normal, and it is exhausting. Just take our annual Christmas Eve service as an example. Aside from the usual preparation, your worship team is having to ask ourselves questions like, how do we pass the light from the Christ candle over Zoom? How do we sing carols on mute? How do we welcome and honor visitors when we don't even know who is there? How do we stay knit together as a community when we are told to keep our distance? How do we rejoice in the midst of so much sorrow? In a recent New York Times article about how to make it through this pandemic, journalist and author Kate Murphy recalls attending a Thanksgiving dinner a few years back where the host served salmon instead of turkey, roast potatoes instead of mashed, raspberry Kool-Aid instead of cranberry sauce. Sounds amazing, right? But rather than being delighted by the innovation, the guests were visibly disappointed. One young attendee even cried. It didn't matter that the meal was delicious. It wasn't what people were expecting or what people were hoping for. Murphy notes that these changes in our traditions or routines, this upheaval of our expectations, is actually straining our brains. She references the work of Dr. Carl Friston, a professor of neuroscience at University College London, who notes that our brains, when uncertain, can become like overheated computers. The nonstop updating we are having to do in the midst of so much change can actually be measured in joules or blood flow or even the temperature of our brains. That exertion, Murphy writes, combined with the primordial sense of threat, produces negative emotions like fear, anxiety, hopelessness, apprehension, anger, irritability, and stress. Hello, COVID-19. As a result, we have less bandwidth available for higher order thinking, recognizing subtleties, resolving contradictions, developing creative ideas, and even finding joy and meaning in life. Now, you can call this experience the dumpster fire that is 2020 or life in the time of a pandemic, but scripture has its own word for it. It's called the wilderness. But guess what, friends? We are wilderness people. So with that, let us turn to our passages for the day from the prophet Isaiah and the gospel according to Mark as we continue to seek wisdom for the living of these days. I invite you to quiet your minds, set aside all distractions, and hear now the word of God for us this day. Isaiah 40. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. In a reading from Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last week, our very own Mark Stryker kicked off our current sermon series, Those Who Dream, with a powerful reminder for us to stay awake. He challenged us to be bold and even brash in our prayers, to take hold of God and then pull, and in doing so, be pulled ourselves into God's vision, God's hope, God's dream for humanity, a dream that is made real in the coming of a Savior. Today, we pick up where Mark left off and explore how those who dream can prepare the way for Jesus to arrive. Now, unfortunately, preparing for the coming of the Christ child is not quite the same as preparing our homes for the holidays. Mark 1's depiction of John the Baptist is a perfect example of this. Just picture Christmas at John's house for a second. Instead of a tree loaded up with gifts, we would find a bare tent in the middle of the desert. Instead of an ugly Christmas sweater, there would be an ugly tunic made of camel's hair. And instead of a feast full of sumptuous food, guests would dine on a plate of locusts and wild honey. But the most startling thing about Christmas at John the Baptist's house would be what is missing. Because there would be no nativity, no Mary, no Magi, and no baby Jesus. How terribly disappointing, right? How very un-Christmas. I don't know about you, but I love picturing angels visiting with Mary, her riding on a donkey next to Joseph, a barn full of cuddly animals and eager shepherds, and an infant Jesus lying in a manger full of soft hay. To skip over that part of the story would be like, I don't know, eating salmon on Thanksgiving. It's not what we expect or hope for this time of year. But maybe that's a good thing. In our passage for the day from Isaiah 40, the prophet is speaking to a people whose lives have been uprooted, whose traditions have been upended, a scattered nation feeling like they have been left to fend for themselves in a world with no certainty, no promising way forward. Sound familiar? But here's the thing we need to remember. They didn't get to that place by accident. Isaiah chapter 1 tells us that the Israelites had become a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And the prophet makes it quite clear where they had gone wrong, from their arrogance to their greed to the injustice that proliferated in their midst. In short, God's chosen people had turned away from God. And so by chapter 40, the southern kingdom of Judah had fallen. Jerusalem was in ruins. And once again, the Israelites found themselves in the wilderness, wondering if God had abandoned them or if God was even sovereign after all. With their hope depleted and their brains working overtime, Isaiah's words must have landed on Israel's ears like a sweet, sweet song. Comfort, my people. Do not fear. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He will feed his flock, gather his lambs, and gently carry them. That's the thing about salvation. It's only good news for those who need to be saved. Now, John the Baptist understood that. As the one called to prepare the way for Jesus to come, John's one job was to do as Isaiah foretold, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, to clear a path from the wilderness right to Jesus. No detours, no distractions, no delay. And he did this not by offering some feel-good message about miracles and magic, but by preaching a sermon on confession and repentance. An invitation to a people who were also wondering how they got to where they were. An opportunity for them to be honest about their need for help, for healing, for deliverance. That's the thing about salvation. It's only good news for those who need to be saved. Therein lies the strange beauty of the wilderness and the unexpected invitation of Advent. You see, when we are running on autopilot, we have the tendency of just moving from one thing to the next, doing what we've always done, and assuming that if it ain't broke, then why fix it? And it's precisely in that place of pride, in that place of slumber, that we forget that we even need a savior at all. But the wilderness reminds us of otherwise. Advent demands of us otherwise. The conclusion to Kate Murphy's article on how to make it through this pandemic was that we have two options. We can either hunker down and just wait for the storm to pass and for things to go back to the way they used to be, or we can use this exhausting and painful time in the wilderness to dream of new ways of being in this world. But we can't do that without first taking a good, hard look at our old ways of being in this world. We can't do that without confession and without repentance. And so while the backdrop of our wilderness may be a pandemic, the takeaway is what this time of sheltering and separation, distance and dying has revealed. The sins that really plague us as a people, the iniquities that infest our nation, the injustice that separates us from each other and separates us from God. That is what I love about Mark's Advent story. Lest we think the coming of the Christ child is just some sweet story about a starry night in a little town called Bethlehem, Mark makes sure we remember that God didn't come to earth to be born. No, God came to earth to save. So just like Isaiah and just like John the Baptist, we are called to prepare the way for our Savior to come by doing the hard and exhausting and brain-straining work of using our time in the wilderness to ask ourselves how we got here in the first place, who we need to ask for forgiveness, and why we are the ones who need to be saved. Ironically enough, that is how we are going to make it through this pandemic, and that is how we can prepare the way for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Over the years and times of hardship, I have found myself returning over and over again to a sermon preached 4 years ago at the Metropolitan AME Church by the amazing Sikh filmmaker and activist Valerie Carr. In her sermon entitled Breathe and Push, Carr recalls the aftermath of 9/11, where hate violence against brown Americans exploded in the US, resulting in the murder of one of her chosen uncles. Unable to just stand back and do nothing, Carr became a lawyer and fought for the rights of those who had no one to fight for them. Her hope was to make our country better for the next generation. And then, she preached, my son was born. On Christmas Eve, I watched him ceremoniously put the milk and the cookies by the fire for Santa Claus. And after he went to sleep, I then drank the milk and ate the cookies. I wanted him to wake up and see them gone in the morning. I wanted him to believe in a world that was magical. But I am leaving my son in a world that is more dangerous than the one I was given. We are raising, she said, a brown boy in America. A brown boy who may someday wear a turban as part of his faith. Carr went on to recite a litany of our nation's greatest sins, much like Isaiah did, the arrogance and greed and injustice that has pervaded our society. And like Isaiah did in our passage for the day, she too made a turn in the end of her sermon that still gives me chills every time I read or hear or even think about it. She said, but the mother in me asks, what if? What if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? What if the story of America is one long labor? What if this is our nation's great transition? Friends, what if? What if this wilderness will lead us straight to salvation? What if our repentance will lead us to redemption? What if the one that is to come is the one that we have all been waiting for? What if everything we have dreamed of is destined to come true? That is the question of Advent. What if, indeed?